You know, there are many churches that will stand up on Sunday and say, thank God for the Word of God. I believe the Word of God from cover to cover. The problem is when you start getting specifics and you say, I believe the King James Bible word for word from cover to cover, now you're in a different category. When you get specific is when sometimes the problems come up that people don't really agree with you when you get to the specificity of it all, the specifics of what you're talking about. A lot of people, even the Catholic Church believes the Bible is the Word of God, but you gotta go deeper than that. Comprende? So let me tell you my testimony. Maybe my testimony is a lot like yours. We're gonna get into the scriptures here. I gave you a lot of scriptures. I'm gonna give you a little booklet before you leave. But I was raised in Boston, went to a Presbyterian church, and I thank God for that experience because I was required to learn a lot of the Bible, memorize chapters of the Bible. But I never got saved. I never got challenged about my own personal salvation. And so I was the head of the youth group, and they couldn't find any lay person to be the head of the youth group, so they hired a Baptist preacher from across town to come over on Sunday afternoon and head up the youth group. It wasn't a large youth group, but he had to leave every Sunday at about 5:45. And so I said to him one time, where do you go? Where do you have to go every Sunday night? And he said, our church has evening services. Well, I'd never heard of that before. And I said, do you think it'd be okay some Sunday if I came with you? He and I were friends, get to be friends. And he said, sure. And so I went there, and I'd never seen anything like that before. I mean, anybody here Presbyterian or Methodist before you get saved? I mean, very formal and it happened to me that night there was a young lady baptized. I had never seen a scriptural baptism. And I mean, I was in church every single Sunday. I saw sprinklings, but I'd never seen it. That lady happened to end up being my wife. That was not the reason why I married her, because she got baptized, but that'll do. That'll do. And it was a very small church. I started going to Sunday school class, and there were three of us, this young lady who's now my wife, myself and another guy, but it didn't take me very long to get rid of him. He went off, and so then there were just two of us. But this Sunday school teacher, every single Sunday school lesson ended up at Calvary. I didn't know much about the Bible, though I memorized. I didn't know much about the Bible. But every lesson ended up at Calvary that I needed to be saved. And one night, all by myself, February 13th, 1966, by the grace of God, Jesus saved me. By faith, I trusted him. And that put me on a journey, a whole new journey. And so I joined the Army. It was during the Vietnam War, and joined the Army and asked Cynthia to marry me. And then our first duty station was Alaska. But I had never been in a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church. It was an American Baptist church in Massachusetts that I went to, and because of that Sunday school teacher, I got saved. But I don't think anybody else there was saved. Just him. God put me in his class. And I thank the Lord for that. But I was taught 1 John 1:9 is what you get to do before you pray, before you preach, before you do anything. You've got to get a clean slate before the Lord. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that was my routine. Before I prayed, I went to 1 John 1:9 brought up all my sins that I could remember that day, as if I could possibly remember them all. Because we can't.
Yes.
But so then I was taught, well, if you can't remember them all, just confess the ones you do remember, and God takes care of all the rest. Now, that didn't make a lot of sense to me, but I was glad to hear that. So that's what I did. I did that on into Bible college. God called me to preach when I was in the military. I go off to Bible college, and I'm going through the same routine. But there was a time, I remember very specifically, that there was a sin in my life that happened almost every day. And so, before I would pray, before I go to bed that night, before I preached, in Bible college, I was an officer in the school, and I would say, God, please forgive me. But I wouldn't I kept asking the forgiveness for that same sin. And then one day I said to myself, as if I was talking to God, and I said, God, you're not a fool. I'm not fooling you. You know that I'm not really that sorry for that sin because I'm probably going to do it tomorrow. And to ask you to forgive me is really not being genuine. So I'm not going to talk about that sin anymore. I talked about the other sins and asked forgiveness, but not about that one. And so that caused me in my heart to be further and further from God. Now, I'm going through the motions. I'm elected to an officer in the with a large college, over 2,000 students. And I get a job working on the staff of the college. I'm going through the motions, but inside, I am miserable. Because I know the truth. I know that I'm not dealing with things with the Lord. And then a dear brother sat down with me and asked me one day, how you doing? I was supposed to take my wife to a banquet at our church that night. This was before cell phones. This was a long time ago. And when I was late, I always called my wife. If I was going to be late at work, I always called her so she'd know where I was. She wouldn't be concerned. And so I looked at my, I knocked on his door. I was locking up the building, and I saw this dean's light was on. So I walked down there, and I said, everything's locked up except your office. And he said, oh, come on in, Doug. Come on in, Doug. And so I looked at my watch, and I'm thinking, he likes to talk. I know he likes to talk. And so I said, all right, I got a few minutes. And I sat down, and he started telling me about the same thing that I was going through, that he had gone through, the same thing. But then he gave me the solution. And he opened his Bible to Colossians chapter 2, which I hope that you will, because you have that on your sheet there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, as God the Father, quickened or made alive together with him, that's the Lord Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. And he said, Doug, you think that means what it says? That when you got saved, you were dead in one moment, then you were brought to life in your spirit, and that God forgave you for all your trespasses? You think that's true? I thought, well, let's see. That's what it says. He forgave me for all of my sins. And he said, how many of you think are included in that all? You think that means all? Past, present, and future? Now that was a little tough. I could understand God forgive me for my past sins, but my future sins, and one time I was preaching on this, I was in another state, and a lady came up and said, what do you mean my future sins? And I said to her, ma'am, unless you're a lot older than you look, all of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. All of them. That was 2,000 years ago. And it seemed like the light dawned on her. Jesus did, in fact, folks, pay it all. God looked down the corridor of time and took all of your sins and all my sins and placed them upon his son, the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And in one moment, on the cross, he paid for them all, and it became mine the moment I received Jesus Christ by faith, because he gave me a pardon, but I was living like I was on parole. You ever know anybody who's on parole? Usually, when you get on parole, you get a sheet. You get a list of things you cannot do. You're not allowed to do these things. If we catch you doing those things, we're going to put you back in the jail cell. And that's the way I was living with God. I kind of thought God was like the motorcycle guy hiding behind the billboard with a radar waiting for you to speed. And when he caught you, you're going to be in trouble. And that's how my relationship with God was. The trouble is that not, there's a lot of things problem with that. But when you are honest with God about your life, our lives are full of sin. You see, we like, us fundamentalists, we like the list, you know. Don't do this. Don't smoke pot. Don't drink alcohol. Don't be immoral. But God's list is a whole lot longer. than our list. God says, if you know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. So if you knew you should have passed the tract out to that person and you didn't do it, that's sin. You said, preacher, I thought you were going to encourage us today. That doesn't encourage us. Well, I'm going to get to the encouraging part in just a minute. But the Bible says, what is not of faith is sin. You could tithe every single week and give to missions, but then worry about how God's going to take care of you. And what's ever not of faith is sin. You know, worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. In fact, may I be bold enough to say to you that if we stop teaching right now and for the next half an hour, turn this into a prayer meeting, that every one of us in that half an hour would have sinned. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The standard of God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. So anything falls short of Jesus Christ is sin. Have you ever been amazed at the thoughts that come into your mind when you're praying? Have you ever thought of how you prayed the wrong kind of a prayer? Selfishly, what you wanted in your life, not even considering what God wanted in that situation. Just, you know, we're great Houdini experts. God designs a problem just for us, and the first thing we want is to get out of it. God, get me out of this. Change this thing. Make it go away. And God said, you know, I put a lot of time. Well, I shouldn't speak for God, but he designs things just for us. Trials just for us. Now, I want to finish this text here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Having forgiven you, past tense, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Remember the sign over the cross of the Lord Jesus? And you know the purpose of that sign was to tell everybody who walked by the crime for which they were being crucified, for being executed. And the sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When the Jews read that, they came to Pilate and said, change that sign. Put up there, he said he was King of the Jews. Don't put up there, he was the King of the Jews. You know, Pilate said, what I've written. I ain't changed. He didn't say ain't. But I'm not changing. He didn't say any of these words because he didn't speak English. But I'm not changing it. Years ago, I was speaking at a Christian school, and I ended early, which really is a miracle in itself. And I said, "Any have any questions?" One of the kids said, "I was preaching on Calvary," and he said, "Why did it get dark when Jesus was hanging on the cross?" And I flippantly gave a traditional answer. But the question just came to my soul. It rested in my soul. Why did it go dark for those 3 hours on the cross? I'll tell you one thing that happened. God changed the sign. God put over the cross of Jesus Christ all of the sins that you and I had committed. It says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, verse 14, that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He put the list of my sins on that cross, and Jesus paid for every single one of them. I thought, let's just say, I'm tied up here. I'm not used to being harnessed here, so I apologize. I'm going to trip and kill myself. So I'll try to stay here, but I can imagine that some husband said to his wife, you know, honey, it's going to be a gruesome event. They're executing 3 people today up at Golgotha, and I really don't want you and the kids to see it. So you stay home, and I'll go, and I'll come back, and I'll tell you all about it. And so that man went and watched the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the 2 thieves. And I can imagine when he came home, his wife would make the kids go out in the yard and play. And she would say, honey, sit down, tell me all about it. And he would say, well, I can't. Oh, honey, you can tell me. I can handle it. No, you don't understand. Everything went black. Everything went dark. I can't tell you all that happened because I didn't see it. I don't know if this is true or not, but I wonder if we're not going to be learning all throughout eternity what happened that night, that day on Calvary when Jesus paid it all. I know this. Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became sin. He became the thief. He became the idolater. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says, sitting down, they watched him there, and they watched Jesus die, but they never saw all that happened. You ever been in a dark, dark, dark place like a freezer? I worked in a grocery store in the freezer. When they closed that door, it was dark. I mean, I'm from Boston. That's why I talk funny sometimes in the dark, but, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was just so dark. But God turned the lights out. I think you ever been in a hospital room where somebody was in agony and suffering, maybe even dying? And the nurses would pull the curtain so that they would have privacy so that you're not going to watch this. It's like God pulled the curtain and said, you're not going to watch my son, my holy son of God, when he becomes your sin. You're not going to watch this. In fact, somebody made a film. I never saw the film called The Passion. I think it was called The Passion of the Christ. And people just coming out of the theater weeping at what they saw. May I say this respectfully? Those things that happened to Jesus is not what paid for our sins. Those things were made by man. Man did those things to Jesus, and man had no part in our salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise his son. When the lights went out, God punished his son for our sin. What a savior. And Jesus took it. If you don't mind, maybe if I don't read all these scriptures, I gave them to you in writing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Manifest means he was shown openly. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. The question is, did he do that? Of course he did. In fact, Psalm 103 says he's removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. Now you know this. He didn't say north and south, because if you go north, once you hit the North Pole, you start going south. And you keep going south until you hit the South Pole, and you start going north. But if you're going east and west, if you head off west, you always go west. You never start going east. You always go west. By the way, Alaska is the furthest west state, the furthest north state, and the furthest east state of our 50 states, just in case you want some geography. We cover them all. God removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. I got pardoned. When I got saved, my friend, when you got saved, you got pardoned. When you're pardoned, they open the jail cell and you go free. You go free. Your sin, listen now, listen class, your sin is no longer in issue. This is going to be hard for you to take. Your sin, my sin, is no longer an issue between me and God anymore. Because Jesus paid it all and God took them all away. I'll demonstrate that in just a minute. But God took them all. I know that's difficult. I know that's difficult. But you know, we're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to believe what God says and live by that. Not by what we say. In fact, I was preaching in another state, and as I was, we sing songs. You know, I don't know if you know Mark Rogers. Mark Rogers is out of our church. He's an evangelist that sings, and he and his wife were at that meeting. So I asked the pastor, before I preach tonight, could you mind if they sang another special? He said, that'd be wonderful. So they sang that song. They're forgiven, forgotten forever. They're forgiven, forgotten forever. See, we sing songs, but we don't believe it. We live under condemnation, even though the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God condemned his son so that he could give us a pardon. Mm-mm. And take our sins away. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In fact, the verse says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That walking in the light, that is not living a perfect life. Because while you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you of all sin. That walking in the light doesn't mean you're living a perfect life without any sin. You are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, God's son, the moment you get saved. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's son. In fact, that verse they're all wonderful verses because it's all in the Bible. But watch as I demonstrate the pronouns. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not my fellowship with you, Steve Biggott, though I enjoy your fellowship. 1 John 1:7 is we have fellowship one with another. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because of the English language. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. The his and the another are the same person. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us of all sin. See, I was taught, maybe you were, that if you sin, you can't have fellowship with God. I declare unto you, if there's any time you needed fellowship with God, it's when you sinned. In fact, think about the sin in the Garden of Eden, the sin that plunged the whole human race on the road to hell. After they sinned, where was God? Right back in the garden where he always had been with them. They were the ones that ran and hid. He was back there in the cool of the day to meet with them, and he knew that they had sinned. When God asks you a question, number one, he already knows the answer. And number two, you only think you know the answer. Who told you that you were naked? And the preacher the other night went through that whole scenario. No need to talk to you about that again. The sin that plunged the whole human race on the road to hell, and God was right back there to fellowship with them. See, if God wouldn't fellowship with you because of sin, you'd never have any fellowship with God. Yes. See, Psalm 17, here's what David said, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, those aren't faults that David was trying to keep secret from everybody else. Those were faults that were secret to David. It'll be a great day in your life when you realize you don't even know all your faults. For instance, there was a time in your life when you would never think of going to bed at night without having a time of prayer and reading the Bible. What happened? You know, if something was a sin 2,000 years ago, it's still a sin today. We can get very used to sin. I'm a creature of habit. And if we aren't careful, we will allow things to creep into our life. At first, they shock us. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I did that. But after time, it just becomes a way of life for you. That's how people end up what we call backsliding and drifting away. It seldom happens as a blowout like a tire. It's a slow leak that we just get used to in our lives. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5, if you would. If you, wow, I love that thunder. If you just keep that in your mind there in Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 5, please, if you would. Therefore, being justified by faith, you know what the word justified means? The word justified means declared not guilty. It means God makes you, listen class, just as if you had never sinned and just as if you never would have sinned. Not guilty. It does not mean that God sees you as if you are not guilty. God's not playing games. We are justified by faith. God declares you not guilty. Now, how did God do that? Because he declared his son guilty. See, Jesus took our sins in his own body on a tree. So, this justification is twofold. We are declared not guilty, but then we are declared righteous. He takes away our sin, and God gives us, as a gift, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that, you know, the Bible says in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. Present tense. As Jesus Christ is right now, so are we in this world. I appreciated so much the illustration this morning of tearing of the veil that kept everybody out of the Holy of Holies. But you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to go through a ritual. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. Listen, class, because when you got saved, you got forgiven. You got pardoned. Now, you know, I know that verses are coming to your mind. What about this? What about that? What about that? But you know, if I preached on the King James Bible being the inspired word of God and preserved word of God, you could come to me with your finger in this verse and this verse and this verse. If I preached on eternal security, a person didn't believe that could come up and say, well, what about this verse? I know you can do that. But I have studied this for over 45 years. I've had every question you could possibly imagine. And I'm telling you, what you are hearing is what the Bible teaches, that somehow we have overlooked this. Anybody here know Jim Benny? You don't know Jim Benny? You ever heard of Jim Benny? Oh, my, my. Well, he's an author. Well, you know, maybe if you don't know him, I'll just skip the Jim Benny story, since it won't have any impact upon you whatsoever. He's a very educated man. He ran Agnes Moorhead, who was a Hollywood actor. How many of you know her? A very spiritual crowd here. Everybody knows Agnes Moorhead. And, she got saved before she died. And she gave a big hunk of her property to a Christian ministry. And Jim Benny had a burden for pastors and missionaries who were having family problems. And so this beautiful, it was a mansion, but a beautiful grounds. And he would allow them to come, couples to come, free of charge, and spend time there a week. And he would meet with them in the morning and the evening. The rest of the time, they would just have to themselves for quietly in scripture and prayer and just to help people. Well, I had a pastor friend in Alaska who was having problems in his marriage. And so I tracked down Brother Jim Benny and asked him. His first wife had died of cancer, and he'd remarried a lady from the Philippines, and asked him if he'd be willing if we fly him up here to help this couple. And so he said, well, I'm a missionary now to the Philippines. I'm going to help them train. You know, Filipinos can get all over the world. Americans can't get all over the world, but the Filipinos can get all over the world. And so we're training them in Bible colleges to take the gospel all over the world. I said, well, that's great. You can come up here, help this couple, and then present your burden to our church. And so he had never been to our church. He didn't know us from Adam. And, well, he knew us from Adam because we had a belly button, but he wouldn't know anybody. He didn't know us. And so he went online to watch one of the services. It happened to be a Wednesday night. And I announced that I was going to be teaching a series on why 1 John 1:9 is not for the Christian. I hope that sparked the same interest in you that it sparked in him. He called me on the phone. He said, Brother Duffett, I was intrigued by this series you're going to do. He said, I've been trying to counsel people, and I've used 1 John 1:9 all my adult life, but it has not helped people. He said, could you and I spend some time and talk about this when I get up there? And I said, I would love to. It's sort of my passion to do that. So he came up and we spent hours and hours together. And I explained to him what I'm going to explain to you in an hour and 15 minutes. I explained to him. And he would just, he had all these questions and all this. Now, this is not very spiritual, you know, but I get tired of answering his questions. And I said, why don't you just pray about it and search the scriptures? And so even after he left, he sent me an email, these detailed questions. And sometimes I just ignored them. It was so complicated. He was such a thinker, so convoluted. And I said, I gave you the scriptures. You know, you just can't believe the scriptures, that's all. And then one day, 2 months later, he called me and said, Brother Duffett, I want you to be the first to know. I see it now so clearly in the Bible. He said, I don't know whether to hug you or to kick you. I said, well, let's do the kicking part first. Why would you want to kick me? He said, because now all my books are wrong. All those books that I've published, they're all wrong. I said, well, let's go to the hug part. He said, the thing that I've wanted in all of my life, I have found in this truth. He said, all of my Christian life, there's two things I've wanted. Number one, I've wanted to know how I could love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I wanted to experience God's love for me. He said, I found it in one truth, eternal forgiveness. And you say, preacher, in one truth? Yes. You know what Jesus said? It's on your chart here, a bunch of scriptures here. Remember that woman that came to Jesus and wept at his feet? And the disciples said, if he knew what kind of a woman this was. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. When I came here, you didn't wash my feet. This woman has not ceased to wash my feet since I came in your home. You didn't give me a kiss. This woman hadn't stopped kissing my feet. Then he said this. This woman has been forgiven of many sins. They challenged Jesus on that. And this is what you look it up for yourself. Jesus said, he who's forgiven of little loves little. But he who is forgiven of much loves much. You can't be forgiven of any more than everything. So when you know how much you've been forgiven of, then you love God. And by the way, that happens to be the greatest commandment in the Bible. Is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, I've finally learned how to love God. Because he said, I am so in love with him. And I said to him, what I'm going to say to you. I said, Jim, you're going to be careful. Because not all the fundamentalist brethren want to hear this. He said, oh, preacher, everybody wants to hear this. I said, well, that's not my experience. Bible college started. He called me on the phone and said, please pray for the Philippines. Everybody's mad at me. All the people are mad at me. I said, well, you just got to let it rest and let God do his work of confirming the truth of Scripture in their heart. You know, as I prayed for this session today, you can hardly pray a prayer that would connect with God than for people to understand what his son did when he died. I mean, God deserves to have his story told. And we want to tell his story. People say, well, if I believe I was already forgiven, I would just live any way I want to. I said, I got news for you. You're living the way you want to right now. And I have taught these truths ever since I've become pastor there 43 years ago. Actually, 44 years ago now. Time keeps changing. I just get it memorized and then it changes the next year. I asked everybody to bow their heads. And I said, how many of you, now we run about 500, but how many of you, if it were possible that God could do something that you would never, ever, ever sin against God again, how many would want that to happen? our heads are bowed all over the auditorium. And same thing with your heart. If it could be possible that I would never sin against God again, that's what we would want. But we are in this flesh, and in our flesh dwells no good thing. So God's solution, can I tell you boldly? God's solution was, then I'll just forgive you for all your sins. And we'll work now on relationship. That's what God's working on. Your sin is not an issue with God anymore. In fact, I have no better news for you than this. God's not mad at you. He loves you. Yes. I don't care what you did. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've been thinking during this hour. God's not mad at you because sin is no longer an issue between you and God anymore. The issue is sonship. You, when you get saved, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Does, of course, Hebrews 12, does God chastise? Yes. But chastisement, listen class, hey, listen class, chastisement is not punishment. God does not punish us for his sins. He punished his son for our sins. But does God chastise? Now, here's the difference. Punishment is getting even for the past, whether it was an hour ago or 10 years ago. Punishment's getting even for the past. Chastisement is preparing for the future. Like you chastise your children. You correct your children for the future. Things have to be dealt with, but it's not dealing with our sin. God's, let's say you don't tithe. We've taught people for years, you know, you don't tithe. God will get it. God knows how to get your tithe. Yeah. You put you in a hospital, wreck your car. God knows how to do it. You know, it's hard to get close to a God like that, that has all power, that can just zap you whenever he wants to. And it's just hard to get close to a God like that. So God design, he sees, sorry, a man's not tithing. What he sees is selfishness and pride to do things his own way. So God arranges things to humble you. Going in the hospital is humbling. I've been there. I have metal knees and hips. If you don't mind listening to a pastor who's into heavy metal, that's me. I'm not really this heavy. It's just the metal that I have. That's not true. But by the way, everywhere in the Bible, fat is good. It's only Americans, Hollywood society, that fat is bad. I'm just telling you the truth. I have no dog in the fight. I just want to tell you the truth. But that, you look it up. Fat is, nowhere in the Bible is fat bad. Fat's always good. And he, in fact, he, anyway, that's not the subject, but it is one of my pet peeves. Anyway. So God does design problems to make us like the Lord Jesus. Just like if you're wise with your children, you design things for them. Sometimes you have, now David, my son David has four children. And, is it four? Four and one on the way. Five children. And he has three boys. These kids know no fear. They know no fear. They'll go to the edge of anything. My wife faints. Get those kids away from there. Get them, you know. And I know you got to use some common sense, which my son doesn't usually do, but, you let your child fail and fall. So they will learn. You can't protect, hello? You can't protect your kids from everything. So sometimes God does that to us, but it's always out of love. Whatever God does for us, he loves. It's out of love. He loves you. In fact, Jeremiah says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And by the way, that world was lost. The gospel came to the ungodly. That's us. So he loved us when we were ungodly. What do you think God does now that you're his child? He just loves you. People say, well, if I were God, the way I'd make people fear me and do right is that I'd tell them, I see everything you do. I know your thoughts when they're far off. You step out of line, I'm going to get you. I'm going to really make things miserable for you. And God says, that's your way. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Psalm 130 is listed down there for you. Psalm 130. But if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. God says, I'll teach people to fear me by forgiving them of all their sins. That is absolutely, that's not our way of doing things, but that's God's way of of doing things. Now, Romans chapter 5, God bless you. There's not enough time in the world. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5 and verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the next two words? Much more than being now justified by his blood, declared not guilty by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. God's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. We are saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrected life. And not only so, but we also joy in God. And other scriptures, obviously, all those scriptures are just absolutely wonderful. Look at Romans chapter 4. This has been mentioned a couple of times in the services here. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, if he were declared not guilty by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? I mean, Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God. That's faith. Believed is the verb form of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what, class? For righteousness. He believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, to him that doesn't do anything. Hey, to him that doesn't do a single thing, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, that's an accountant's term, it means enters into his account, God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they that whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now watch this. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What? You mean that there are people alive and God will not put any sin on their account? Yeah, they're called believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus, God will not put any sin on our account. Isn't that absolutely amazing? You look mature enough. I wouldn't normally even do this. Hebrews, and then I'll tell you a story, and then we'll all run for cover because it's raining outside there. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you know that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, who by himself purged our sins. That's a quote. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who by himself purged our sins. Jesus purged our sins when he died on the cross. Okay? Now watch this. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices could have done the trick and made us perfect, in the book of Hebrews, the word perfect relates to salvation. That's not true about other books, but because it's to the Hebrews. When a Hebrew becomes perfect, when he becomes complete, he becomes a Christian. I don't want to walk down that road if you're not ready for that, but if those sacrifices in the Old Testament could have made them perfect, he says, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, now look at this, oh God, thank you. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. If those sacrifices could have purged them, it would have just been a one-time thing. Because after you're purged, there'd be no more conscience of sins. But in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made of sins every year. In fact, later on in the text, in verse 11, every priest standing, what's the next word, class? Daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That was me in 1 John 1:9. Daily, offering, if you please, a sacrifice that could never take away my sin. Verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down. You know, in that temple, in the tabernacle, multi-million dollar edifice, there was not one chair. Not one chair. No place to sit down. Because they were continually offering incense and sacrifices. But Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Because it's done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now, because of time, could you just for a moment picture with me the cross of Calvary in your mind and the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross? And then let's make time stand still for just a moment. While God the Father talks to God the Son. And he says, Son, on April the 15th, 1947, there's going to be a man-child born named Douglas Benjamin Duffett. Jesus, I have a list here of all of his sins. Every time Douglas lied, every time he stole, every time he lusted, every time he knew to do good and do it not, every time he didn't honor his parents, every time he took the name of the Lord thy God in vain, every time. But then Jesus, on February 13th, 1966, Douglas Duffett's going to call upon you for salvation. And God wrote my name. Now, I realize that happened before the foundation of the world, but just for illustration purposes, God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you may not believe this. I thought when I got saved, I'd never sin again. I was so sick and tired of my sin. Outwardly, I was the best guy in the block. But I knew my heart, just like you know your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I thought I wouldn't sin again, but it didn't take me very long to find out that my theology was wrong. So God says to his son, the Lord Jesus, on February 13th, 1966, Doug Duffett is going to trust you, receive you as Savior. And Jesus, I have a list here of all of Doug Duffett's sins after he gets saved. Every time he lied, every time he lusted, every time he knew to do good and didn't do it, every time he took the name of the Lord in vain. By the way, you don't have to take the name of Jesus in vain to be a curse. Do you know that many of our words, gosh, great, gosh and Jiminy Cricket and now with the internet, OMG, we're using God's name, but we don't mean it. That's taking God's name in vain. I love words. I usually use them. And my mother always said growing up, for crying out loud, for crying out loud, why are you doing that? Well, I was shopping at a Salvation Army. I found out that used books read the same way that new books do, but they're a lot cheaper. So I shopped at Salvation Army, and here's this history of words, etymological definition. So I picked it up, and I looked. Here's for crying out loud. What does that mean? You know what that means? You look it up for yourself. You know what that means? For Christ our Lord. They're called minced oaths. They're taking God's name, but coloring it so it doesn't sound so bad. So God says to his son, here's every time that God... that Doug Duffett took my name in vain. The Bible says he will not hold him guiltless who taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Every sin after I got saved, every time I didn't tithe, every time, on and on. But let's just say I have seven children six children, one kind of adopted, and all these grandchildren. Let's just say I come down quickly with cancer and the doctor said you don't have much time and I'm in pain and I'm on medication perhaps, but I get angry at God. And I hold up my fist to God and I say, God, if this is how you're going to treat somebody who gave his life to serve you up here in the Arctic, if this is how you're going to end my life, then forget it. I want no part of being a Christian. I want no part of going to heaven. Just forget everything I ever said. That'd be sin, wouldn't it? And God wrote that down and said to Jesus, Jesus, are you willing to die for all of Doug Duffett's sins? And Jesus said, yes, Father, I will. And God said, I will never remember his sins again. That's twice in the New Testament. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The moment you got saved, my dear friend, you got pardoned. God loves you. Nothing will ever change his love for you. God will you can never do anything to make God love you less or make God love you more. He just loves you just the way you are. Rest in his love. God, Zephaniah says he rests in his love for you. Just rest in his love. He said, what do you do, preacher, when you go to the altar after you've sinned? In case you've sinned. What do you mean in case you've sinned? What do you do when you go to the altar? God speaks to your heart. Here's what you do. You go to the altar, and the first thing you say to God is, God, thank you that you've already forgiven me of this sin. God, would you give me grace and help me to live for Jesus a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, for God's glory, for God's honor. You say what God's, that's what 1 John 1, 9, that sign mean I'm supposed to end? 11:45. Well, that clock says 11:25. Okay, thank you very much. I misunderstood. Where was I when I? Yeah, what is 1 John 1? Now, listen. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. If you have your Bible open to 1 John, if you could find 1 John, first of all, you understand that 1 John, right at the title, it says First Epistle General of John. That means it wasn't written to a particular person or to a particular church. It was circulated at a time when they didn't have a printing press. I had a friend of mine that worked at the post office in Fairbanks. And I said, he worked on the night shift all night long. And I said, do you have to stay there for your coffee break and even for supper? Yeah, we just stay right there. I said, what do you do with your time? He said, we read people's postcards. He said, you wouldn't believe what people write home in Fairbanks. 70 below zero, it's dark all day long. Because we knew the truth. It's just a riot that what people say to the people in the lower 48 when they've never been there. They don't understand. He said, we just read people's postcards. Well, you don't put personal information on a postcard. The postcard really is, anybody who wants to read it can read it. That's what a general epistle is. And it was written to people who said that they were saved, but they weren't saved. You ever met a person who professed to be saved, but wasn't saved? That's why the first chapter is, if we say this, but do this, we lie under the truth. We always camp on 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9 is not the way that a Christian gets his sin forgiven. You got forgiven when you got saved. Right. Colossians 2 says, you got forgiven when you got saved. Then what does it mean? I try to explain to people, no Christian can say verse 8. No Christian can say verse 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you understand that one of the first things that happen before you get saved is to acknowledge your sin? So a Christian can't say, I have no sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. A Christian can't say that. And yet somehow we want 1 John 1, 9 to be for the Christian. Do you know what the next chapter is? Here's what the picture in my mind is. This is made to be circulated and people pick it up. When you don't have a printing press, when you don't have a lot of books, you find something in writing, you start reading it. And it says, if we walk in darkness, not the truth, we lie, it's in verse 6. If we say, Then he comes, and you realize that it was not written in chapter and verse. Thank God we have it that way now, but it was just a letter. So here comes chapter 2. My children, our little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. That means one called alongside to help. It's sort of like an attorney. When you have an, when you hire an attorney, that attorney is there to help you. He's not there to help the judge. He's there to help you. See, we picture the advocate saying, oh God, please don't do anything to this. I know he sinned. Please don't do anything to him. That's not the picture. God, listen, here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was God's plan. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You ever reconcile a checkbook? People don't do that anymore. It's a lost art. We had a secretary in our church, and every 6 months she opened up a new checking account. She said it was just easier than trying to reconcile this thing. You reconcile by taking what the bank says and taking what you say, and if you're smart, you believe the bank, and you make them agree. You and I got reconciled to God the moment you got saved. That's Romans chapter 5. Now, I don't make me, some of you are preachers. We don't call people to the altar to get right with God because you got right with God the moment you got saved. Nothing you could do in praying for 3 minutes is going to get you right with God if you didn't get saved and get right with God. Jesus reckons, God reconciled us to God in the person of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. So, chapter 2 of 1 John, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is there to help us. He's there to help us. God's not mad at you, son. You're already forgiven, son. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, son. Now go on and walk in freedom and walk in forgiveness. Because chapter, verse 12 says, my little children, these things write I unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. See, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. Well, what does 1 John 1:9 mean? The word confess, now fasten your seatbelt, does not mean ask forgiveness. Nowhere, anywhere does it mean that. We have read that into the text. You ever gone to court for somebody? And when they confess, what are you saying? You get a list of charges, and if you confess, you're saying, I agree with these charges. If we confess our sins, if you are willing to say the same thing about your sins that God says about your sins, what does God say about your sins? Number one, you're guilty. Number two, you deserve to go to hell. Number three, somebody took your place. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. If we confess our sins, if you'll say the same thing about your sins that God says about your sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins, that's how you get saved, class. That's how you got saved. It's not how you stay clean and stay, you know, people say, well, aren't you minimizing sin? No, I'm going to tell you who minimizes sin. The person who thinks you can kneel at an altar and pray for 2 or 3 minutes and name all your sins. Who's living in a la-la world? You and I have more sins than we could ever imagine. If God should mark iniquities, Psalm 130, who shall stand? Nobody could stand. So God says there's forgiveness with him that he may be feared. God forgives you, pardons you for all of your sins. What a Savior. He is forgiven of much, loves much. Now I know you have some questions, and I did too when I first, I had questions about the Lord's Prayer. If we don't forgive other people our sins, God won't forgive us. Well, first of all, nobody in their right mind believes that that means that if I don't forgive you, then God's not going to forgive me. Do you know where you go if you die with unforgiven sins? Do you know where you go? You go to hell. If you die with unforgiven sins, you go to hell. There's two ideas behind forgiveness. One is pardon. The other is release. Because you understand, I have no power to pardon you before God. I have no power to pardon you. Only Jesus can do that. But I can release you. I can let you go. A great illustration in Matthew chapter 18, the story, the man who forgave him of a debt, he released him. And that's what that verse is saying. If you're not willing to release people for how they've wronged you, then God says, I can't release you. That's not nothing to do with punishment. God doesn't punish us for our sins. It means that God is going to keep you experience. Check out Matthew chapter 18, the end of the chapter there is so powerful illustration. God said, I'm going to deliver you under the tormentors until you forgive that person for what they've done. Tormentors are anger and jealousy and worry. It's like God says, you need to be motivated to forgive that person. So I can't release you if you're not going to release them of what they have done unto you. It's got nothing to do with forgiving your sin. And then Psalm 68, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And now, do you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is sin, but it's a particular kind of a sin. Isaiah 53. He who knew no sin, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord, God of heaven, has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is going your own way. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. You were doing all those things on your own. I never instructed you to do those things. You weren't even saved. Depart from me. I never knew you. Remember that passage? Working iniquity. So what he says in Psalm 66 or 68, he says, if you're regarding your own way, I'm not going to hear you. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I have prayed some pretty stupid prayers in my day. When I was young, you know, you get nervous. When the preacher calls on you to pray publicly, you've never heard your voice out there publicly. It makes you nervous. And I was in the military, and so the pastor, I was in the back row, and the church was running about 300, and asked me to pray. And so I prayed. When I sat down, my wife said, did you know what you asked God to do? I said, apparently I didn't. I thought I did. She said, you asked God to send all these people to hell. Maybe that was subtly in my own heart. I don't know. But you know, if you want your way when you, guys, I'm not going to hear that. Just like you don't hear your kids when they want to have ice cream for breakfast. We're not dealing with this. Cause God's a father. And he loves us. Well, anybody, you have a, did something come to your mind? Maybe didn't explain it very, very well. Or maybe those of you that understand the truth said, preacher, you left out this part. You really should deal with this. Anybody, can I help anybody? Anybody with a question about it? You can't ask me a question I haven't heard already. Or I've started telling you about that preaching that at that church in Ohio. The pastor kept asking me to please come. Please come. It was on Father's Day. And I said, really, I should be here for Father's Day. I hate to be gone. He kept calling. And so I said, all right, okay. I have freedom from the Lord. I'll come down there and preach in the conference. And so one of my men, who's also a preacher, said, what are you going to preach on? I said, I'm going to preach on God's forgiveness. He said, well, you know they're never going to invite you back. I said, I didn't want to go in the first place. And boy, God just met with us, and it was just so powerful. And as I was walking across the platform, as many times as I've preached on this topic, I said, past, present, and future. Everybody always challenges me in the future. But perhaps the biggest question is, what about your present sins? What about the sins? You ever said this? I could talk about this all day. But our misunderstanding of scriptures. I'm going to teach today but I haven't prayed enough. Let me ask you a question. How much is enough? I'd be suspect of a person who said, I prayed enough. How much is enough? You know, we measure things by our finite understanding. I didn't read enough in the Bible. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 3 that's just so wonderful. Brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before God. Now, I used to think that meant if your heart condemns you, think how much greater than your heart God is. For he must really condemn you. If your wicked heart condemns you, that's not what that verse is saying. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He knows all things. Brethren, if our heart condemns us not, well, when are those times when your heart doesn't condemn you? When you're perfect? When you've prayed enough? When there's no sin in your life? Is that when you have confidence? No. There's just times when you're going to go soul winning. You just have confidence with God. There's other times when you don't feel confidence. The key word there is feel. You don't have confidence. You know, Ephesians says, you're an enemy with God in your mind. It's all in your head. This person is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us night and day. So he puts thoughts in your head. God can't use you. You know the thought you just had? You know what you just had a fight with your wife. You think God can use you now? Yeah. If God didn't use you when you had a fight with your wife, you'd never be used. We have these crazy thoughts in our mind. There's times when you have confidence with God. And it's not because of your goodness or your righteousness. You just have confidence in the promises of God and the power of God and the will of God. But there's times when you don't have confidence. Brethren, if our heart condemns us, listen, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What does he know? He knows he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He knows that our sin is no longer an issue, that we've been pardoned. He knows that we are just like his son, the Lord Jesus, not just as if we were, as he is in the world, so are we in this world. God knows all things. So why don't you rest in what God knows instead of how you feel? Don't go by your feelings. They're going to get you wrong. You know, you don't go by, you just don't do that. So it was just a great relief to know that God loves you. That was Psalm 103 that I just quoted. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. When I was sitting with the dean of the college, the story I opened up with, and he was sharing these things with me, I was so engrossed in the conversation, I glanced at my watch. Oh, my wife, I'm late. And I told him, I said, I know I've got to deal with the Lord's Prayer. I've got to deal with 1 John 1:9. I've got to deal with the Psalms. If I regard iniquity, I know I've got to deal with those. I said to him, there's no doubt in my mind that those scriptures are absolutely true. And I've missed it somehow all these years. So I took off. We lived on campus on the third floor. I could run to the third floor in those days. I ran up there, and there she was in her long dress and the corsage that I bought for her, and she's pacing the floor. Doug, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, yes. She said, Doug, we are really late for this. It's already started. And I said to her, Cindy, we're not going to a banquet tonight. I said to her, I have the greatest news for you have ever heard. And she sat down in that old Naugahyde rocking chair, and I knelt by her and flipped these scriptures that you and I have read today without a tear in our eye. And I read them to Cindy, and Cindy wept, and I wept, and we worshiped, and wept, and worshiped. And then I said to her, do you remember that Saturday morning that we were getting ready to go on bus visitation? And I was finishing up in the bathroom, and I heard you scream, Doug, 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 come quickly. And I went out there, and our little baby, our firstborn child, she couldn't open her eyes. She had all this green pus in her eyes. You know, first child, you know, you We scooped them up. I called the bus captain and said, we're going to be late. We ran to the doctor and the nurse there, you know, all, remember they used to wear white, all the starch white, you know. And she knew we were Bible college students. She knew we were poor. And she said, what do you want to see the doctor for? And we said, look at our baby. She can't open her eyes. And she said, well, you know, you can see the doctor if you want to, but the baby just has a cold inside. And if you'll just take some warm salt water and a cotton swab, you can clean that off out of there. If you want to see the doctor, you can, but really there's no need. I looked at Cindy and she said, oh, okay. And we went back home. But what Cindy and I never talked to each other about that day was this thought that came to both of our minds from the accuser. God's going to blind your child. God's going to blind your child because of your disobedience. Disobedience? We're in Bible college. We're serving the Lord. Get a bus ride. Get a Sunday school class. He's an accuser. Somebody said this. The devil tells God the truth about us, but tells us lies about God. We didn't talk about it. How do you talk about those things to your wife? God is going to blind our child. And both of us, I said, do you remember that day? She said, I'll never forget it. We both thought the same thing. The same. We never talked about it. The devil put that in both of our minds at the same time. Why did the devil do that? To put a distance between us and God. You cannot trust a God or love a God who's going to do that for you. Listen, do that to you. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, Psalm 103, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm telling you, it was a day that changed my whole life that day. And I had an old man in my office. I'd say, old man, at my age, you really got to be old to be an old man. He sat in my office and he said, Doug, I've been a Christian for many years. But until I came to this church, I don't know how I missed it, but I always felt like God was mad at me and disappointed in me and I could never do anything for God. He said the truth. And I didn't believe it when you first preached it, Brother Duffin. I said, I've never heard that before. I've been all over the country in churches. I'd never heard that before. But then you challenged us. Take it in your mouth like a piece of hard candy and drag it to the Bible. And he said, now I know. Now I see that God loves me. And I'm forgiven, and I'm pardoned, and he hath not dealt with us after our sins. And I'm telling you, there is real freedom and real joy. I think Steve Pickett asked me one time, Doug, where did you get all your joy? Would that come from your father? No. It didn't come from my dad. My dad's an old Bostonian. It didn't come from my dad, but it did come from my father. When I realized that I was forgiven, that I was loved with an everlasting love.